We talked last time, just a quick review on why what is a cult? Why do we study the cults, the marks of a cult? Why do people join? We talked about that. We even did, how you doing? Good to see you. Okay. Good to have you. Okay. Thank you for coming. Okay. But anyway, we actually even looked at 1 Corinthians 3, which talked about ministry and that one waters and the other, you know, one's plants, one's waters, but God is the one that gives the increase. But then we said, well, how do we deal with these things? How do we deal with cults? Because, Lord willing, what's going to happen is at your house, somebody's going to show up. Are you going to be working with somebody that as you talk to them about things, you're going to find out that they believe and they connect with either the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, or Transcendental Meditation, or the New Age Movement, or L. Ron Hubbard, or no telling what. They're going to be connected with that, and you don't know how to respond necessarily. You want to go, oh, what do we do? Well, we've gone through this study with the goal of twofold. One is to know what we believe, to make sure we're grounded in what we believe, and then to be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that's in us. How do we respond when situations, when we have contacts with calls? We said there were two things we could do. One is we could listen politely and avoid, just not have anything to do with them, or we could witness to them. And so often, our first response is, I really don't want to talk with them. They're wrong. I don't want to deal with them. I don't want to waste my time. And so sometimes we avoid them, or even if we have to talk to them for a minute, we just listen politely and say, thank you, I'm not interested, or something like that. Second thing could do is to actually share and tell them God's plan of salvation. And when I'm talking about that, we're not trying to defend or talk about everything they believe and try to say, well, let's go to your passages and all those kind of things. The thing you want to do is tell them the truth. You want to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. Our ultimate goal is that they would come to know Christ as Savior. For some of it, we almost feel helpless or hopeless. Sometimes we feel like these people believe this. They're never going to believe the truth. But there have been people that come out of all of those groups that have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So it's not, and that's the ultimate goal. Our goal is to make disciples, which is evangelism and training. Now, as we seek to do this, as we seek to touch lives, I've got at the top of that page, there are three big principles, three ways, three keys, three things we can do if we're going to, to have an impact as we witness to the cults. First one is, I think we go back. Number one is know the Word of God. That's number one. Know the Word of God. You have to have a knowledge of Scripture. Because when they start saying things, when somebody says something, you've got to know the truths of the Bible. You've got to know and apply the Scripture. You've got to have the big idea. Now, let me tell you, we've talked about it in every one of these things. We've gone back and we've said, what do they say about Christ? What do they say about salvation? What do they say about the Bible? That's kind of the thing we've been doing. But when you are witnessing to people in the cults, the issue is to stay on the gospel. That's why I have my Bible open just to 1 Corinthians 15. I didn't even tell you to turn to a certain place. But if you remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says, I make known to you the gospel. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says, I deliver to you of first importance, which I also receive. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. The gospel message is the death and resurrection of Christ. The response to that is to believe. When you talk to people who believe contrary to the Scripture, continually stay on the message of salvation. Don't get off on all the other issues in the world. You want to come back to the gospel message because that's the message it says. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So you want to stay on that message because the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they haven't believed. The bottom line, they haven't believed the truth. So you know the Word of God. That's have a good understanding of what we believe. And remember, one of the goals of our study is what do we believe? And the big three, if you can lock in, what do we believe about Jesus Christ, salvation, and the Bible? You'll be locked in because that's the big three things. And if you can tell people what you believe about Jesus, how he's the Son of God, he came to the earth, he died on the cross, he paid for sin and rose again. You tell people you believe the Bible is God's word, is perfect and true. You tell people that salvation is a gift. It's by faith alone and Christ alone. And all of this, you are ready to defend your faith. So you have to know the Word of God and be able to have that idea there, especially be prepared to share the good news message. So here's the question. Do we know what we believe? Do we know the good news message? Are we able to clearly present the message? And in the 412, we've got a lot of studies. We've got a 412 Foundations, 412 Christian Life, the 2-2 study, 412 One Another. We've got all those different studies that we have at the church. But in the 412 Foundations, it talks about sharing your faith, and it gives you two or three different methods of sharing your faith. But over the last year, I've been really highlighting with people the idea of just using John 3:16 to share your faith. Because we can talk about knowing Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you know, and that's okay. Know all those verses. Be ready to share your faith. But, you know, it comes right down that if you just know John 3:16 and how God so loved the world, that's them, that he gave his son Jesus down on the cross, paid for sin, rise again, that whosoever believes in him, puts their faith in him, won't perish, won't be separated from God, but will have eternal life. Just that one verse that we all know. So if you said, I'm a little nervous about sharing my faith, you can say, well, I know John 3:16. I can use that as the method of telling people about Jesus Christ. So first thing is know the word. Second thing is have a general knowledge of the cult. That's what we decided to do. And if you go back on all your handouts and everything that we've looked at over all these weeks, that we've got, you've got stuff on the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Transcendental Meditation and Mary Baker Eddy and Christian Science. And, I mean, you can just start going, L. Ron Hubbard, and you can start going through all these different things. And you have an idea. You say, okay, I have a basic idea of what, if we said, what do the Mormons believe about the Bible, you would say right off, as almost every cult adds and takes away. Almost every cult rejects truth of the scripture, but adds something else. If you said Mormons, they would have, well, the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants. If you said Jehovah's Witnesses, what would they have? They'd have the Watchtower and the New World Translation. If you said Mary Baker Eddy and Christian Science, you'd say, well, the Reading Rooms and all the writings that she's written, and I mean, book after book after book. So in any one of these groups, you'd say, okay, I have an understanding of what they believe about the Bible, what they believe about Christ, and what they believe about salvation. The truth is, it's all wrong. And so you want to have that general knowledge of the cult, just to have the ideas. That's why we hit the high parts. We didn't go into a lot of detail. We just wanted, our goal was not to spend the time on everything they believe, but just having an understanding so you can be ready. The third thing, and by the way, we want to hit the Bible, Christ, salvation. That's always the big three. The third thing is to use a wise approach. In other words, when you're talking with these people, use a wise approach. And I think that wisdom is the key, because the Bible talks about let your speech be seasoned with salt, which has the idea of saying it. I mean, you can have somebody come to your door and say, I think you're called, get out of here, and that's not going to lead them to Christ. You know, I'm not saying that you also say, oh, come on in, I've always wanted to know what you believe. We're not going to do that either. That's why we're saying use a wise approach. Here's the first thing, and we've got a number of things on this next page, but the first one is show them love. Remember, Jesus Christ died for them. You understand that all of the cults and everything out there, Jesus Christ is a satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. These people, Jesus Christ died for them. That doesn't mean they're saved, because Jesus paying for the sins of the world doesn't save the world. People are saved by faith, not the payment of sin. But just remember, Jesus died for them. They're expecting opposition from you. When you open that door, and you start talking to them, and they realize that you don't believe what they believe, they're expecting you to be angry or hateful toward them, because that's what they've gotten a lot. And they're taught to expect that. In fact, they're taught that they're the right ones, and everybody else is angry and mad at them, and they are the only ones with the truth, and that's why people are so frustrated. And so they're expecting you not to love them, but show them love, in a sense. They're not the enemy. We're not wrestling against what? Flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces, darkness, spiritual forces, wickedness in heavenly places. So that's who our enemy is. So show them love. Be patient. Be patient. We want to see them trust Christ. It takes time. Now, let me just say this. I've had people say, well, the Mormons have been to my house 7 times in a row. I said, no, that's not the plan. When I say be patient, I don't mean keep telling them to come back. What I'm saying is that you are patient with them, in the sense that you know, there's a barrier there that you've got to come through as far as telling them the gospel message and the truth. But you're not saying to them, won't you come back next week and tell me more about what you believe? In fact, when they come the first time, your goal is for them not to tell you what they believe. You already know what they believe. Okay? So be patient. That's why number C there is take the lead. You to be on the offensive. When they come in the door, you're not going to say to them, I'd like for you to sit down and tell me what Mormons believe. You already know what Mormons believe. What you'd like to say is, I'd like you to come in. Listen, I have studied and I know what Mormons believe, but I would like to talk to you about the truth of Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to listen to what we believe about Jesus Christ and salvation? It's different, contrary to Mormonism, because we believe Mormonism doesn't fit the Bible. Would you like for me to show you from the Bible how you can know the truth of Jesus Christ? You take the offensive. You ask the questions. You're not there to learn from them. You're there to teach them because they don't know the truth. So you take the lead when you talk to them. You're not there for them to tell you about Mormonism because I've told you about Mormonism, right? We've studied it together. We don't need somebody else teaching us about it, or L. Ron Hubbard, or Jehovah's Witnesses, or Christian Science, or whatever else we've looked at over these times. So you come, you take the lead, you ask the questions, you use the Bible as the authority. If you're meeting with a Mormon, you know what I would do? If I was meeting with a Mormon, I'd pull out my King James Bible, because they say this: the King James Bible is authoritative. They use the Book of Mormon and the King James Bible. Now, here's their little deal. King James Bible as is properly interpreted. That's how they say it. But I would immediately just go get a King James Bible and say, "Now, you hold a King James Bible, don't you?" They have to say yes. They say, "We hold a King James Bible and the Book of Mormon." You say, "I don't hold the Book of Mormon, but I hold the King James Bible. Since the Bible can't contradict yourself, let's just use the King James Bible, right? We don't have to use the Book of Mormon." And see, then now you've already eliminated their only thing. And you can just show them the truth. So you take the lead on those kind of things. D, remember the goal. The goal is to share the gospel. That's the goal. The goal is to share the gospel. Stay on the big three areas if you can. What do they believe about salvation? What do they believe about the Bible? What do they believe about Jesus Christ? And in whatever group you have, you want to keep going back to the issue of salvation. And stay on that message. Because the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is dealing with them, if he is, he's convicting them of what? Three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they have not believed. Righteousness because you have to be righteous to be with the Father. And judgment because the prince of the world has been judged. There's a judgment coming. Holy Spirit is convicting them that they have not believed in Christ. They don't have righteousness. And they're going to be separated from the Father. And that's why you stay on the issue that Jesus Christ is the Savior. That he is the one who died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. And whoever trusts in him for eternal life, trusts in him as Savior, they're saved. And so you stay on the, remember the goal, share your faith. We want them to believe in Jesus Christ. The next thing is literature. If you're going to have any literature, make sure it's good and not negative. You know, if you've got a track, make sure it's a clear gospel track. There's a whole bunch of tracks out there that aren't clear at all. Don't give somebody something that's not clear. We've got some clear ones at Countryside. We can give you anything. We can get you ones that tell a very clear gospel message. So if you need some tracks, because I can go down to, used to go to the Christian bookstore. You can go down there, you can go somewhere else, and you can pull tracks off the shelf. Most of them have such a confused gospel message, you would not want to give it to anybody, even a cult. Okay? You don't want a confusing message. You want the clear message that you give to these people. So if you're going to use any literature at all, you make sure it's clear, that the gospel is presented clearly in there. Dallas Seminary has a track that's very clear. We've developed one over the years that's kind of, not kind of clear. It's clear. It's not very long. It's not really, it's kind of a card. Larry Moyer's Evantel has a very clear gospel track. But if you want to get some of those and give them out, we've also got a whole bunch of copies of the Gospel of John. It's about that big. It's a little book about that big, but it's the Gospel of John. Has some notes in it, some things, but you can give that to anybody and say, "Why don't you read this book?" Because the truth is this, that if somebody came to you and said, "What book of the Bible," if they're not a Christian or if they're struggling or they're saying, and they said, "What book should I read?" What book should they read? The Gospel of John was written, at the very end of the book says, "There are many other signs Jesus did, but these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you would have eternal life." The book was written so that people would see who Jesus is and believe in him for eternal life. So if you were going to tell them to read a book of the Bible, tell them the Gospel of John. Well, you can come by the office. We'll give you a whole bunch of Gospel of Johns. And so you can give them out and say, "Here, read this. Read this." So if you're going to use literature, make sure that it's clear, it's accurate, it's good. F, expect results. Why do you think they came to see you? Out of all the people in the world that they could have gone to see, why do you think they came to see you? They don't know you, but God knows you. Why do you think God let them come see you? Because you got the message. You got the truth. Expect that maybe the Holy Spirit's working in their lives, and God put them in your life and put you in their life so they can hear the gospel. And maybe, maybe believe the truth. Because isn't it somewhere in your life that God put somebody in your life that told you the truth? Because you remember I told you I always thought you had to be good to go to heaven, do more good than bad. And I wandered into a Bible study, which I didn't know it was a Bible study, or I wouldn't have gone in there. And he put people in my life that night that told me the truth. And I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Who knows? You may be the one that God is using to put in these people's lives that they will hear the truth for the first time. Maybe understand it and put their faith in Jesus Christ. So expect results. I mean, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel is the power. You give them the message. It's not the method. It's not the messenger. You're just the instrument. You're not the key. If somebody doesn't trust Christ, it's not your fault. Unless you kick them and run them out and stuff like that. But the truth is, you're just the messenger, right? And then the last thing is to pray. If you see them coming, your way, what should you be doing? Not locking the door and turning off the lights and hiding. Should be praying. I've told you this story years ago. I was living in an apartment complex, and I had a girlfriend that lived about two buildings down. And she called me, and she said, Jehovah's Witnesses just came to my door. I sent them to your door. I said, thanks a lot. She said, they're on the way. So I kept going, Jehovah's Witnesses. What do I know about Jehovah's Witnesses? I got it all down. I opened the door. They were Mormons. I called her back. I said, they were Mormons. Good gracious. Get it right if you're going to. I mean, I'm praying, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. You got to be ready, right? Got to be ready. So pray. Pray that God's going to use you. Pray that the Holy Spirit's going to convict them. Pray that they'll come to know Christ. So know the word. Know a little bit about the cults. But have wisdom in your approach. Because our interaction, I mean, we make a difference. We can make a difference in the lives of some of these people. But think about this. Now, we talked about it this morning because it's amazing how the very end of our study on cults ties in to just so happens the message that we're doing Sunday morning. Because the passage in Philippians says that be innocent, blameless children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine as what? Lights. Well, the truth is, and what I talked about, and if you look at your thing, it talks about Matthew 5, and we're salt and light. And that's who we are. I think the next slide talks about that. We're salt and light in a fallen world. And the Bible talks about that. John R. Stott, he said, the world is in darkness, and it needs enlightenment. And two words seem to just stand out. It's salt and light. And so we are the salt and the light because we make a difference. And we gather together on a Sunday morning. And I tell you, I have fun on Sunday mornings because we're all here and we're laughing and we're talking and drinking coffee and donuts. And we have fun in Sunday school. And I love church on Sunday morning and the services. And then a lot of you come back Sunday night. And just Sunday's a great time. But the truth is, this is like, this is preparation. We're worshiping our Savior and being trained and equipped to serve Him. The real ministry and work is done when we scatter out. Some people think they're doing, some people say, I've served God because I went to church. You're not serving God by coming to church unless you're doing a particular ministry during service. When you come to church, you're worshiping God and being trained and equipped to serve Him. So the service begins when the doors open and we get out of here and we go into this community to touch lives with Jesus Christ. That's why we are the salt and the light in the community. That's what we're supposed to be. So let's talk about it for just a second. Salt and light. Matthew 5 talked about it. We're the salt and the light. What about salt and light? What does salt do? First of all, salt preserves. In the old days, you know, it kept things from decaying. You know, they'd salt the meat and everything, so because they didn't have refrigerators, it kept things from decaying. But you think about what we do in a midst of a fallen generation. We help, we live righteously and help things not decay as fast as they're decaying. Because is the world fallen? Is the world getting worse and worse and worse? Who's supposed to help stop it from getting worse and worse and worse? We are. We're the salt. We live righteously to stop the decay of the world. And Swindoll said this, a society characterized by darkness and depravity will without salt and light deteriorate and self-destruct. It's true. The Christians in a community make a huge difference, or can make a huge difference. Now, whether we do or not, it's up to us, but we can. We can make a huge difference on what things are right and what do we want to go on in this community. We make a difference. So salt preserves. The second thing salt does is it adds flavor. You know, I'm not big on salt. I don't like a lot of salt. It makes me cough for some reason, but I like it on eggs and watermelon. Because it adds flavor to me there. And the truth is, a lot of people say, oh man, you know, put a little salt on these beans, they taste great, or something like that. It adds flavor. The truth is that as we're salt, we add flavor. Because the way we live, we make things better. The Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy the calling which you've been called. Walk worthy. Live out who we are. Because the truth is, in a fallen world, when you live in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, you know, meekness, self-control, when you live out the fruit of the Spirit, when you live in love and peace and all that, you make a difference. You add flavor to this world. Because the world is cynical. The world, everybody in the world says, I'm going to look out for me. What's in it for me? I'm going to do whatever I want to do. When you live among the fallen world as salt, adding flavor by living in such a way that you're not like them. And that's what we talked about in Sunday morning. It makes a difference. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Say the right things. Give the message to the lost and dying world. And that's what we're to do as the salt. The third thing is it makes thirsty. And that's what we're supposed to do. Make them thirsty for what we have. When you live in such a way that you glorify Jesus Christ, there are going to be some people say to you, why are you different? What do you have I don't have? I mean, how can you be happy at a time like this? Or how can you smile? Or how can you do this? Or how come that didn't make you mad? Or how come you don't get all upset about some of this stuff? Because you're different. And it makes them want what you want, what you have. And so as believers, we want to be the salt. We preserve. We add flavor. We make thirsty. There's a second thing. We already talked about that a little bit this morning, and that's what light does. It dispels the darkness. It pierces the darkness. We talked about that in Sunday morning. We're the light. We're the light in the midst of a fallen world. There are things that are right and wrong, and we tell what's right and wrong. And we can tell it in a good way. We don't have to be bad. We don't have to be holy, as the people say, holier than thou. We can just be a righteous, godly person who loves people. And we can stand for what is right and what's wrong. And we can pierce the darkness and we can show what's right in the same way of you know, adding flavor, in the same way of preserving. That's what this light does is it pierces that darkness and dispels the darkness. We show the truth in the midst of the darkness. I quoted the verse on Sunday morning. It says in John chapter 1, men love darkness rather than light because why? Their deeds are evil. If you do something and you don't want anybody to know you're doing it, you know what you know? You're doing something wrong. If you don't want anybody to know what you're doing something wrong unless it's a surprise party for me. And that's okay. But see, if you're doing something you don't want anybody to know about, what are you doing? You're doing something wrong. And that's why men love darkness. We cover it up rather than light because deeds are evil and deeds are evil. You ever notice how those places people go to where there's not any windows in them? One time, a guy and I were traveling back from doing a wedding, and we were just dying of thirst, and we saw this little place. We couldn't tell what it was. There was no McDonald's, there was nothing around. It was kind of out in the country. So we pulled over to this place, and we realized as soon as we got out of the car, it was probably not the place to go in, but we said, I got to get a Coke or something. And you walk in, there's all the windows, everything's dark. You go in, it's just people. It's a bar. It's one of those places. But you notice everything was dark in there. There weren't any windows. This was daytime when we pulled over. It was getting darker, but it was still light outside. But in there, it was dark. Why? Because that's what people have, darkness to cover up things they do. Light dispels the darkness. You live in such a way that you are different. And the second thing, we saw it this morning too, is light gives direction. Boy, it does. It points the way. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we point the way of salvation. You and I, we get to tell people who are dead. You know, when we looked at some of those cults, especially when you started looking at what L. Ron Hubbard, you know, and the New Age movement and transcendental meditation and the magic stuff. And you look at this and you go, how can people even believe this junk? They don't know the truth. You can point the way. You can give them the truth. We're the salt, living right, giving answers. We're the light, showing the truth. And verses 13 and 14, that's the Matthew, we're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. That's who we are, Matthew 5. Salt of the earth, light of the world. Now, as we end our study in cults, and you think about it, in summary, what's our world like? Let me read something to you. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. But just as false prophets arose among the people, there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. That's what it's like today. Many will follow. 2 Timothy chapter 4, listen to this, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. They will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. We see it all over the place, don't we? That's what the cults really are. But let me show you something that is powerful. This verse right here. I want you to turn there to 2 Corinthians 4. This is kind of a good verse to end the whole thing on. I'll give everybody time to get to it because it's such a great verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Right before the verse 5, he talks about being careful because the gospel could be veiled because the god of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. The god of this age is who? That's Satan. And all the cults and all the false religions and everything all go back to that. Look what he says in verse 5. But we do not preach what? Ourselves. We're not here for ourselves. We're not telling about ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Ourselves as bond servants for Christ's sake. What we proclaim is Jesus and that we're servants of Christ. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We get to be the lights of the world. Listen, we're not proclaiming ourselves in any way, shape, or form. You've heard me say this over and over. We don't represent Countryside. We don't represent a denomination. We represent Jesus Christ. He says we do not preach ourselves, but Christ and ourselves as bondservants. That's second bill, right? Okay, bottom line. I've got it at the very end. Our plan, number one, be grounded. Be grounded in the Word. Know what you believe. Know what you believe so you won't be tossed back and forth, so you'll be ready, okay? And then number two is to be ready to give an answer. Always ready to give an answer. Live in a salt and light in a fallen world. We proclaim Jesus Christ. Boy, it's powerful stuff. So be ready. And the only way to be ready is know what you believe and then be ready to give an answer to it. Living as salt and light in a fallen world. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for our study on cults. Thank you, Lord, for all the different stuff that we saw over the weeks and months and that we put it together. Lord, we just ask you that we'd be ready. First of all, we'd be grounded, that we'd not be tossed back and forth, but we know what we believe. We'd be grounded in the truths of the Word. We know what we believe about Christ and salvation and the Bible and how it all fits together. And it would be ready. Second, to be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. And when we deal with these people in love and patience and kindness and taking the lead and prayer and all of those things, we'd be ready to give an answer to those. Lord, we pray that in the weeks to come, that if you give us opportunities, that we will be ready because we are grounded. We'll be ready to tell people the truth about Jesus. Lord, may we see people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Thank you, Lord, that we do not preach ourselves but Jesus Christ, and we're just servants of Christ, and God is the one who has let this light shine out of the darkness to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.